The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, June 13, 2010, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was John 15, verses 9 through 11, and the sermon was delivered by Meg Wilson, Director of Children's Ministries. The title of the message was Following Landmarks.
Boy, I'm excited to be here. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share and worship today. I pray that through word and silence, song and prayer, God will open a way for us to feel His presence more fully. The scripture that Brian shared with us from the book of Ruth was written long before there were comedy clubs. In the world of comedy, mothers-in-law have routinely gotten a bad rap. We've all heard some witty and some not-so-witty mother-in-law jokes. And truth be told, it can be a complicated relationship. Anytime you add another person to the parent-child relationship, no matter what our age, it creates a different family dynamic. Sometimes it's a real blessing, and sometimes that's a bit of a challenge. However, in the scripture, we find Ruth modeling for us a healthy and compassionate relationship, one that is healthy with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, Jesus, throughout his teaching, was trying to instill the same type of love that Ruth showed. He was trying to instill this in the disciples. He was encouraging them to develop authentic and real and compassionate relationships with each other. I invite you to hear Christ's words from the Gospel of John. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This scripture is one that's familiar to many of us. It's what you might call a landmark scripture. We recognize it. We know it as the words from Jesus' lips and from his heart. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. The word abide is a rich word, isn't it? It's not a word that I would say I abide in Troy or you abide in a trailer or you're going to go abide up north. No, it's not a word that we use in casual conversation. So it makes me wonder, where do you and I abide spiritually? Is it always the same place, or do we occasionally relocate emotionally to find a place that fits better? And when it really matters, where do you seek shelter? Where do you feel secure? Do we abide in a place that is healthy and that encourages us to be the person that God is calling us to be? Or do we sometimes make ourselves at home in the darkness, not able to find the light? And there are times in life when we truly feel too overwhelmed to think about even where we abide. As a young parent, the only place I was worrying about abiding was in a house where the floor wasn't covered with Legos and where I didn't have to trip over puzzle pieces. Can anybody relate to that? At times, we might be tempted to stay in a place that really no longer feels comfortable because seeking someplace healthier feels far too risky or like it might take too much effort. So we stay in unfulfilling jobs or we don't confront toxic relationships because we're scared to death of the unknown. Now, in Peterson's biblical translation, The Message, the scripture is stated this way. I love this one. I love you the way the Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. That imagery is beautiful, I think. When we allow ourselves to make ourselves at home in his love, it provides us with one of those recognizable landmarks for our personal journey. I found a film clip that I like this morning that I'd like us to watch. It's from the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And boys and girls, it's about a guy who's making some pretty bad choices. But it does serve as an amusing example of what can happen when we miss the signs and the familiar landmarks as we travel on the road of life. Let's watch this clip together. It's not going to work? Okay. Well, let me tell you, he realizes that he's driving down the road, and the other people say to him, you're going the wrong way. And he assumes that they don't know where he's going, and so he says, what do you mean I'm going the wrong way? And they're like screaming, you're going the wrong way, because he's driving up a wrong-way street. Instead of that, he has no sense of direction. So if you have a chance to watch this film clip, it is, it's amusing and appropriate in most places. Now, Jesus also didn't have the luxury of having film clips to use. Apparently, Geneva doesn't always either. But he needed to explain to his disciples that they were going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. And he offered them the necessary insights and gave them clear instructions to serve as the landmarks that they needed to get on the right road. Now, he urged them to follow his commandments, not just the commandments that Moses had given, but the ones that Jesus himself had given them, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. Jesus encouraged them to make themselves at home in God's love, not just for a temporary pit stop, but for a permanent home in the Father's love. Now, maybe you haven't traveled on the wrong side of the road, but most of us have had the experience of getting turned around in life and headed in the wrong directions, not quite sure where our personal or our spiritual lives were going. And now I have a confession for you. Presbyterians do that, don't they? Anyone who has ridden in a car with me or has tried to give me directions soon finds out that that is not one of my gifts. I have no sense of direction. A story to illustrate that. Once when my daughters were little, I decided to take them to visit their cousins on Cape Cod. Jim was off in some country, and I decided I could do this. So I drove, and I somehow took a wrong turn on a wrong road and ended up totally lost, but I was in the state of Rhode Island. And it was about 11:30 at night, and I stopped at a 7-Eleven to ask directions. And I was driving the mom minivan, but trust me, at 11:30 at a 7-Eleven, it's not your typical soccer mom crowd that hangs out at a 7-Eleven at that hour of night. And one of my daughters, my 7-year-old in the back seat, kind of woke up and realized that the license plate said Rhode Island. And she insisted that she wanted a souvenir pencil to add to her collection because we were in a state she had never been in before. So I was convinced that we were going to get carjacked, and she was whining nonstop about wanting a pencil. It wasn't you, Quinn. Now, I share this story not to raise your anxiety level about my judgment, but instead to encourage us to reflect on how it is that we look for recognizable signs along our journey. For my daughter, it was all about recognizing license plates. For me, it's about landmarks. Don't even bother telling me that I need to go to the southeast corner and then make the turnabout. Forget it. Tell me maybe where Burger King is, that works, or McDonald's, or where the large brick building is, because I travel by landmarks. Because they make an impression on us, don't they? They help us recognize where we are and where we need to be headed. Don't we all want to identify where we are and where we need to be headed? Don't we all find ourselves looking for the way? And don't we all look for a place where we can make ourselves at home? During these times of economic hardship and uncertainty in so many people's professional and personal lives, we can see anxiety and strain written all over each other's faces. And our nation is dealing with the tension of wondering if we've seen the worst of the economic meltdown or the worst of terror attacks delivered by extremists. We see the news and we worry if we'll ever recover from this ecological disaster covering the Gulf. We long for a place to feel secure, to know that everything will be all right, even if we find ourselves traveling down an unfamiliar road. At some point, though, in life, we're tempted, aren't we, to seek shelter not by abiding in God's love, but by desperately wanting to fit in to the world that surrounds us. For those of you that elementary school is not currently going on, I ask you to think back to those days. Remember what it was like when you so badly wanted to be picked for a team, or you wanted a chance to sit at the cool kids' lunch table? We were so convinced, weren't we, that we would be truly happy if the things that we thought signified that we belonged would actually happen. And it was such a bummer, and it was so disappointing when you finally get picked, or you would be deemed worthy enough to sit at the cool kids' table, and after faking it for a while, you realize that it just wasn't nearly as cool or as great as you thought it was going to be. We spend so much time and money looking for the key to happiness. Barnes and Nobles wouldn't exist. There are entire sections of bookstores devoted to finding happiness. And happiness is an emotion usually directly related to our circumstances, what's going on in our life right now. So when circumstances are good and things are going our way, we feel pretty happy. On the other hand, though, when things break, or when we feel disappointment, or when things aren't going our way, we feel anything but happy. Think about some of the things that make you happy. It could be a glass of cool lemonade, or when a baby takes its hand and wraps it around your finger. It might be the words of a hymn, or when the stock market does well, or when there's a good forecast. But all of these things are temporary, and they bring temporary feeling of happiness. The scripture that we heard this morning, Jesus goes on to say, "I have said these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Joy is different from happiness. Joy in the biblical context is not an emotion. Joy is an attitude of the heart, and it's not necessarily based on something or someone or something positive happening. Joy is something that lasts, while happiness is temporary. When happiness fades away, joy remains. Joy is larger than you and I and our current circumstances. Joy brings us peace in the middle of the night or in the middle of a storm. Joy is a gift that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Let your heart hear that again. Happiness is an emotion and temporary, but joy is an attitude of the heart. Webster Dictionary says that the word happiness is derived from the Latin word hap. Hap is defined as a pleasurable or satisfying experience. I'm happy today because hopefully the sun will shine. I'm happy today because I got a new bike. I'm happy today because I got to sleep in. I'm happy today because school is almost over. I'm happy today because of happy circumstances. Whereas the biblical concept of joy comes from the Greek word chara. Now you can experience joy even in the midst of unhappy circumstances. Joy has to do with the Spirit of God living inside of you. Joy is the assurance that God is with you and in you in all circumstances. Now, Jesus was talking about this joy and instead of talking about happiness. And I'd rather be happy. I like to be happy. But more than anything, I'd like to have joy any day of the week. During my reading, I came across an analogy for happiness and joy that made sense to me. It'll be up on the screen, and it goes like this. Happiness is a thermometer that changes based on the environment around it. But joy is a thermostat that we can learn to set and will affect the environment around us. We can know joy when we trust in God's love. A few months ago, after driving home in particularly nasty weather, I walked in the house feeling pretty weary, and the phone was ringing, and I debated if I would answer it, and then I looked at caller ID and saw that it was a long-distance call from one of my daughters. After I said hello, I heard the anguish in my daughter's voice as she talked about the deep heartache of ending a relationship. She was in so much pain. I felt helpless. I felt powerless. I wanted to reach through the phone and hug her and make it all better, like I always do. Or at least I like to think I always do. And I hung up the phone and I got ready for bed, and then Jim appeared in the doorway. And by the look on his face, I knew something was wrong. And he told me that he had been closing up the house and had just gone upstairs and found that our very old cat had died in her sleep. Now, I realized that in the grand scheme of life, this was not the most traumatic period of life that I had ever faced or that I will ever face. But at least at that moment, I was feeling pretty raw. Happiness did not exist in my emotional bank account. Somewhere inside, I still knew joy. The joy that allows you to take a deep breath when you're feeling so overwhelmed, a joy that holds you up in the midst of life's trials, a joy that isn't dependent at all on circumstances, a joy that is strength, a joy that is internal, and a joy that is eternal, a joy that comes from knowing that you abide in God's love. Now, someone asked me to summarize the whole Bible, all 66 books, all 1,189 chapters. I might be pretty tempted to make myself sound more knowledgeable by giving some rambling dissertation. Hopefully, though, I would stop. And I would remember to use the 8 words found in today's scripture. Christ said, "Love one another as I have loved you." He offers us these words of the good news that are more accurate than any GPS system or any map that you could ever use. Our joy is eternal, and our joy is complete. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.